The following ministry was the second message given by Lisa Ratner at the Pawnee Valley Fellowship Women's Retreat 2014. The opening is given by Anna Monares.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God.
For those of you that don't know me, Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I feel like I can hear myself just fine, Colleen. Is that better? Oh, that's
yes.
That much. Thank you. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I was asked to share something briefly this morning, and a few of you know that I really sort of struggled with it, which is odd because I usually have a lot to say. And I felt that, I told Charlene that I felt like everything I was thinking of just felt so down. And who wants to open a meeting with something that feels down like that? So thank you for those of you that were praying. And so I just, I hope that the things that I felt that the Lord was giving me will kind of come together and make sense, the beginning to the end, so that you understand what it all means. At any rate, about 7 years ago was my dad's retirement from work. And I remember Jeanette and I packing up our kids and driving out to Kingman to go out to his retirement party. So they'd done a party in the park, and all of his coworkers and everybody that worked there had put this really nice thing together for him, and it was really neat to get to see. For those of you that don't know, my dad's been in education for 40 years. Where's my mom? In case I have questions, there you are, okay. about 40 years. And so this was a big school thing. He was in administration a lot of his life. So all growing up, all the teachers that I ever had knew who my dad was and therefore knew who I was. Probably more because of his Abraham Lincoln-esque appearance than anything else, but they knew who he was. So when I started high school, his office was moved to my high school campus. So I got to see my dad every day, which could be a great thing if you really enjoy your dad. I love my dad, so it was great. But I would, so I'd see him on the campus, and I remember going, like, in between classes, I'd rush over there to his office and grab, he'd have goodies in the bottom drawer of his desk, and I could go grab stuff. So it was neat having him on campus. But at his retirement party, everybody who's got up and said something almost immediately, invariably, started off with, John Lindbergh is a religious man. John Lindbergh, God is very important to him. And these were people that were, I think one of them is actually an atheist, but people who were not necessarily God-fearing people by any means, just normal people. And at the time I thought, well, you know, yeah, that's true. And of course, why wouldn't they know that? But the more I thought about it, you know how to know my dad from speaking or from having discussions with him in sort of a church setting. And these people don't have those sorts of interactions with him. It was very in a secular school setting. And so what always struck me also growing up was the amount of respect that everybody had for my dad. I mean, even if you go somewhere with him and he starts speaking with somebody, if it's somebody that's usually swearing like a sailor, they don't for some reason. And I was always kind of struck by that. Anyway, it was years later that I kind of realized why it was so astounding that people were commenting, you know, God is very important to him. He's a very religious man. Why on earth would these people recognize that or understand that if they hadn't had any sort of a theological discussion with him? And I realized, because if you know my dad, it's not as though he's going to just bust out the pulpit on any given notice and just preach it right there in the middle of the school, you know, quad. It's not, he's not like that. He's not going to do that. So how could they know him so well? And I realized it was just, it was because of his actions and his speech and his presence. And they were all glorifying to the Lord. And I'm not saying that he's a saint or he's perfect and that he's not, certainly not the only one. I've come across people like this, you know, our spiritual mothers and fathers throughout my life. But this is the best illustration that I have for you. So I kind of just wondered, where is that authority in today's generation? And I kind of feel like it's lacking. And there are plenty of Christians. We have plenty of Christians, so many Christians. And I'm not entirely excluding myself from this, by the way, but we speak volumes through our actions and our words and the things that we do. And are they befitting a Christian? Are they befitting, you know, glorifying the Lord and everything? And I know that all things are lawful, but does that necessarily mean that they are right or good in the Lord's eyes? And does it damage our testimony, or does it give off a sweet fragrance of Christ, or does it just conform to this dying world? And I'm not saying you have to shout it out as you're walking down the street, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, and you could be too, but we have a responsibility to the Lord. We have a responsibility to represent him rightly, to represent Christians rightly. My stepson, he's 19, and I remember his mom saying once to him, we've had a very rough relationship. He's had a very rough relationship with his mom, and she had been saved when he was very young and then fell away from the Lord. And I remember her making a comment about him, or not about him, but in Christians in general, all you Christians are just the same. You're just all hypocrites. And she had this very, very specific picture of what Christianity was and what Christians were like. And she'd had, you know, experiences with that. And so we have a real responsibility. And 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And there were a number of occasions, even as an adult, a number of occasions where my dad is very quick to point out where he thinks that I have acted inappropriately or maybe done something to cause somebody to stumble. And I almost immediately defend myself and say, Dad, please. No. You get with the times, you know, or I just kind of think, oh, that's how it used to be, but it's not so much like that anymore. And the more I think on it, the more the Holy Spirit really convicts me. And even if I don't completely agree with him, the next time I do that thing or the next time I see that, I'm reminded of what he said, and it tugs on my heart. And the reason I say that is because we ought to be able to do that with one another. And we're in a very politically correct church right now, where anything you do is fine, everything's great, as long as you feel good about it, and it shouldn't be that way. And you seasoned, mature, sisters and brothers, you are so valuable to the younger generation. We are in a generation where we know what we're doing, we know we're right, and we're encouraged to speak out and have self-confidence and do this and that, but we really ought to be quiet and listen and hear you. And I don't want you to be silenced, but anyway, it's crucial that our older generation is willing to correct the younger generation. And we need to be still and listen and learn from all of you. And so I appreciate so much this time, the gathering, the retreats, the conferences, Sunday morning, because I see there's a chasm between the young and the old now. And a lot of churches, it's contemporary and traditional and modern, you know, and there's such a loss there. We, as the younger generation, need to be knit together with the body as one. anyway, so when I come to this, a lot of the time, especially when you have young kids and you come to a conference or a retreat, it's kind of like you don't get a whole lot out of it necessarily. I'm stuck in nursery a lot, which is fine. It's my ministry and I'm okay with that right now. But there are moments where you kind of feel that you want to be a part of other things. But I don't want, when I come, my incentive, and I admit sometimes it's just, I get to hang out with people and the fellowship is great. Of course it is, but I don't want that to be my incentive. And I want it to be, you know, the growth and the edification of the body and for one another and glorifying the Lord, as you know, as we said, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, that he might do a wonderful thing in his church. And so I've learned a lot from those of you that have gone before, from those of you that have been through suffering and joy and sorrow, and either through testimony or correction. And I need that, and we need that. And I'm not just saying it for the younger generations only. I understand that. But I'm just very thankful for this time to be with all of you, and I'm thankful for these gatherings, and I'm thankful because it really brings a clarity and a focus to an otherwise chaotic sort of life. And it just, you know, we get here and we're of one mind and we're of one heart, one body in Christ Jesus. And I suddenly see what's important and everything just seems clear. And you think, why do I put so much in front of this? Why do I put so many more things as more important than what I have here and what this is? So it's very, very precious to me. And just in that, I'd like to read Romans 15, 1-6. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we enter into this time of singing and praying, let us do that with one mind and of one mouth, that we might glorify the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your lavish, abundant love, that you first loved us when we were yet sinners. You came at just the right time and saved us. Father, we just want to say again, we want to come under your headship here tonight. We pray you would open our hearts for all you have for us. We pray that by the end of this weekend, Lord, we would leave still those burdens at the foot of the cross where they belong, so that we can come into the fullness of who you've made us to be through our Lord Jesus Christ and his risen life. So, Father, have your way in us this morning. We want it, Lord, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to start this morning by reading the passages that the Lord had me in this morning. And I want to read from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Amen. Okay, how'd you guys all sleep? Did everybody sleep okay? Well, I'm so thankful for Kathy Corbin's noise machine and the fan, and it was just a wonderful, restful night. And I wanted to thank you all for letting me share last night. I know it might have been a little long and rambly. I think the time change and stuff. I was hoping the dots were getting connected. But before I start talking this morning a lot, I was just hoping this could be a little more interactive. And I'm just wondering, were there any things that were shared last night that y'all could relate to or that resonated? Okay, I see some hands in the back. That's a good start. I want to start over there. Can we just say, just shout out one or two things that, you know, you could identify with? Can I ask you to be bold? Yeah, absolutely. Great. Anybody else? Oh, amen. Yes, boy, I am redeemed from much. Yeah, thank you. Oh, yeah. Oh, and what a difference that is. What a difference. You had something? Yeah, I have to camp out on that quite often. Well, good, good. All right, so we're. Oh, go ahead.
I related to your spiritual warfare against darkness.
Yeah.
It made sense to me kind of for the first time. That all kind of come around.
I'm so glad. I'm really glad. Yeah, we are in a cosmic conflict, but guess what? We know who wins, and we're on the winning side. I have to remember that when I'm feeling like I'm really under it. Great, thank you. Yeah, one more.
Getting rid of that part that sooner or later someone's going to notice that you're not worthy, you're not enough, you're not up to the task, you're not going to be
There's such freedom when we're able to throw that one off, that's for sure. Well, thank you. I'm glad. I think we're all kind of gathering in so that we can, you know, the train won't leave the station this morning until everybody's on it. So we're going to get on that train. And yeah, for me, this journey has been about I was finding my identity in roles and in work and in things and in what I wanted people to think of me. And boy, it has just been such a relief to be me and who God created me to be. That identity as this world-changing, co-creating, image-bearing warrior, beloved daughter. I mean, those things are really who he's called us to be. And we're going to take a look at this concept of identity this morning. And I don't want this to feel like a Sunday school class or just me up here, wah, wah, wah. But so let's kind of talk a little bit about this. When I say identity in Christ, what comes up for y'all? What do you think of? Not mine, but his identity. Great. Yeah, giving back from what he's given us. Where our worth comes from. Yeah. Amen, Colleen. Yeah, his purposes, being about his purposes. Well, I want to lock this down with scripture because it is the word of God that is living and active and sharper than the double-edged sword to divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It's the thing that heals us and delivers us and helps us. And so I want to just share some scripture. I don't want to thumb through the Bible and take a lot of time. I have them written out. Most of them are from the New King James. So I'd like to read 1 John 5 and verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. World changers, ladies. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Two things. He wants us to be part of shaping and cultivating his creation. He has given us dominion over all things as our part of our co-creation duties. So if we had any concern about whether we're co-creators or not, he's given it to us. And here's the visual I have of that. I was in this thing in my early Christian development where it's like I thought it was more paint by the numbers, you know. God has this canvas and he has all these numbers and then we're going to just paint in the lines. But now my dad has given me 1,000 paintbrushes and he has said, you bear my image. Go create, because anything you create is going to be an extension of my kingdom. So that has freed me to be that co-creator that he's called us to be. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 3 and verses 1 and 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are his beloved daughters. And Song of Songs, I love this. I actually have this over my fireplace. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Beloved one. That's what he calls us. We're his beloved ones. And the last one is more of a promise, and it's from Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Every power and authority. And this is huge. Man, do I want to keep living into that. So when we talk about identity this weekend, we're talking about who God created us to be, who he intended us to be. And I think the questions that we need to ask ourselves are, first of all, do we believe this? And I don't mean just give mental assent. I mean, do we believe this? And are we really living this out? And I love what my sweet sister Anna shared this morning, how We are to be living testimonies. Our testimonies matter. They are the people out there see Christ in us. And so because, and here's the really, the big reason why is because the quality of our lives will be determined by who and what we think we are, right? If we think we're slaves, do we act like slaves? If we think we're oppressed and unloved, are we going to be able to love others fully? So this issue, this is important. So here's the model. Identity, who we are, right, and whose we are. Purpose, right? Identity leads to purpose, and it's what Colleen said over here, to glorify God, right, and make much of his son. And then function is what we do with that. It's how we co-create with him. It's the how we serve the kingdom. It's how we bring the kingdom to come. So some scripture there. I love this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And if we have any doubt, you know, about our purposes here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So, again, this is about living on mission, right? It's about living for the kingdom's purposes. And so purpose, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. In some translations, it says his workmanship. Yeah, exactly. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago. So if we have any doubt, we're put here with a purpose. Well, I'm choosing to believe this. I've got a purpose. So again, identity, who we are and whose we are, purpose, glorify God, make much of his son, practice the one another's, love people, right? And then identity and purpose leads to function. Now, last night, I think you guys got it that I had this all backwards for a good part of my life. I thought it the things that would give me definition it's what I did, right, that would lead me into an identity. Right? I did things because I thought it would give me credibility. It would help heal those damaged, wounded parts. It would make me feel loved. I would have the acceptance of friends and family. And worst one was I thought it's what I did that made me a good Christian instead of what the Lord did. So anyway, I was making the results of my work, my efforts, my striving, the source of my identity. And as I continued to hide behind this false identity, I became more and more anxious that I was going to fail and that I was going to be found out. That was said over here. And as I said last night, you know, fear is never a good motivator unless it's, you know, instructing you to get out of the way of a moving train. It's not how we're designed to be living our lives. And so that's another concept with identity. I'm talking about living by design and not default. Too many of us are not clear on how God designed us to live, and we live by the default settings that the culture gives us and that the enemy wants to whisper to us. So how do we do this? How do we live by design and not default? How do we live in the fullness of our identity? And we're going to talk about a few of those things this morning. In order for us to live in the fullness of our identity in Christ, it requires spending time with him, right? This is not rocket science. It's kind of like a lamp. It could look really beautiful, but until you plug the lamp in, it's not going to serve its function. It's not going to give light. And so for us, it's about plugging in to this life source, Jesus. And it's only through intimacy with Christ that our identities get laid down. It's not how much we read. It's not how much we do. It's about how much time we spend at his feet. So let me ask you all, what does intimacy with Christ look like to you? Obedience? Being held, yeah.
That's a nice visual.
Abiding.
Abiding. Oh, I love that word. That's the real being plugged in, right? We talked about that last night in John.
Freedom.
Freedom. There's when we have intimacy with Christ, we're free. Oh, yeah. There you go. Lack of fear. Well, let's talk about that, Jeannie. So when I say, okay, we're talking about what the fruit of intimacy with Christ, but what do we do to get intimate with Christ?
Vulnerability.
Yeah. Give ourselves up. Right. God won't cover what we refuse to uncover. That I've learned the hard way. But what is your practice, ladies? What do you do?
First
go-to person, okay? And what does that look like for you? Is that something you do in the morning? Is that something? Okay, good. All right, good.
Yeah.
Right. Amen. Yeah. It's only him. Yeah. Yeah. It's that total surrender. Great. Good. Well, you know, even in my early Christian life, trying to find intimacy with Christ, I thought it was about doing a lot of things. You know, how many of you have struggled with starting the, I'm going to read the whole Bible from cover to cover this year, right? I don't know about you, right? Okay, good. Well, I'm glad I'm not alone. Great. You know, and of course, as soon as I got to Leviticus, that was done. And also, you know, the check the box kind of things, we can even put legalism on our seeking the Lord. And it's what so many of you have said, this is just precious, because it is about the continual conversation with him. It's about the ultimate surrender. It's about obeying his voice and sensing that we're being held. It's experiencing the freedom of fear, of the world, of man, of what anybody else thinks of us. Truthfully, it's none of my business what other people think of me, unless they care to tell me, right? But that's what intimacy with Christ looks like. It's about realizing, again, it's not what we do, but it's what he's already done. And I know I'm going to repeat that a lot this morning, because it's a profound truth. And every once in a while, when I get caught up in my hamster wheel, I have to realize, oh, wait, I have forgotten this. It's finished. It's done. So I'd like to look at Jesus as our model through Scripture. Jesus only did the will of his Father. He only spoke what his Father gave him to say. Right? Couple scripture, John 5 and verse 19. So Jesus explained. I love that he explained things, and he wants to teach us too. That's another great thing about intimacy with Jesus. I'm learning so much. He wants to give me revelation through the Holy Spirit. He just wants me to hold still long enough. Anyway, back to the verse. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. John 12 and verses 49 and 50. For I do not speak of myself, but from the Father who sent me and commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that to obey his command is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak is just as the Father tells me to speak it. Boy, don't I wish I only spoke what my Father gave me to say. Right? I mean, we think about the power we have with our tongue. You know, death and life in the power of the tongue, ladies. What are we speaking? What are we speaking over ourselves? What are we speaking over others? Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father speak. John 14, verse 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I only do exactly as the Father has instructed me to do. Arise and let us go from here. How did Jesus see and know what to speak and do? Intimacy. Intimacy. He knew. That's exactly right. I just want to read two scriptures. Mark 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, that doesn't appeal to me. Where's Amy? I'm with you, Amy. get back. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and then he prayed. And again, we find that in Luke 5:16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So we see the model of Jesus needing this solitude, this quiet time, this getting away to the secret place to recharge, to get plugged in. Now, was all the work finished before he went to the secret place? Heck no. I mean, that passage in Mark, you know, the passages that come before that, he's in town and the whole town came out. And it says that he healed many. He delivered many from demonic forces. It doesn't say all. He knew when he had to get away to only be about the Father's business. He knew who he was, his identity. He knew what his purpose was, and it was this that determined his activities, right? He's only done about the Father's business. He had this beautiful balance between solitude, being with his dad, and then being with the peeps, right? It was a healthy tension that he always held, with the priority coming first out of time spent with his father. So our identity has to come out of that strong connectedness. And realizing just the love that comes when we're in that secret place with him. And the word says very clearly how much the Lord wants to be with us. John 17, verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And John 15, 4 through 6, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He beckons us to come, and it's in this abiding that we can slowly unmask ourselves and realize our worth is not about our usefulness. Our worth is not about our usefulness. We can let the layers of protection melt away from around our hearts so that we can embrace this deep love of the Father towards us through Christ, and then give that back out, right? So it's in this solitude that our successes and failures lose power over us, because we're connected to the life source, right? So, and also, this is the part I love, I'm free to fail, right? I no longer have to come under that crazy condemnation, whether it's real or imagined. It's really about finding the balance between silence and words, right? Between withdrawal to the secret place and involvement in what we are to be as people who bring the kingdom of God. It's about solitude versus community. And so we need to be examining our lives. Are we in right balance here? And I've shared last night, I can just turn anything into a project, unfortunately. And I'm learning this. This is what I'm living out with the Lord in these days. And it's been so freeing. One of my favorite verses that I've been camped out on for a while is from Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of his wing. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. And just to unpack that for you again, the secret place, the quiet time with him, learning to just be one with him and abide in him. And so when I do that, I'm standing in the shadow of the Almighty God. And who can touch me if he's in front of me, right? He's in front. If the shadow falls behind, I'm protected. He becomes the refuge. He becomes the strength. He becomes the fortress around us that helps us to walk in the fullness of our identity and to pull down those powers and principalities, those circumstances and situations in our life that want to come and undo us. So it has to come from a place of deep abiding. And again, this has been a huge battle for me. I have a tendency to just really do way too much and forget that it's only in the intimacy with Jesus that I have anything to go out and live this life with. But what about you all? I mean, I know we defined intimacy. We talked about the fruit of intimacy. But let me ask you to be honest now, because again, God won't cover what we refuse to uncover. Where do you struggle with intimacy? What obstacles have come against you all with having this intimacy with Christ? Busyness. Self-indulgence. Yeah. Oh, guilty. Busyness, self-indulgence, need for control. I mean, I don't know, there's much more to say. Busyness is something that I have been struggling with, and I heard it in an acronym that I really like. Busy means buried under Satan's yoke. Okay? Let me repeat that for those of us who struggle with busyness. Buried under Satan's yoke. I mean, was there ever a person on the planet more, could have been more busy with important matters than Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? But the first thing Jesus did was get away with the Father. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He knew when he was supposed to arise and go someplace else. I mean, he didn't heal every person in every town, right? So why do we think our lives have to be so jam-packed with all this stuff? I have struggled with saying no. And I realized as I dug a little deeper with the Lord, it was about fear of man. And it was about feeling like I wouldn't be accepted if I said no. So there was some deep-rooted stuff going on that was keeping me buried under Satan's yoke with busyness. And here's the thing. We often get very busy with very good things. How much of us are busy with good things, right? But when we get busy with good things and they're not God's things, we have forfeited God's best. You know, the work that he created us to do in advance, that he prepared for us. We sacrifice his best for what is good in our eyes, which can, I don't know about you, but I often get good wrong. So busyness for me has led to exhaustion, bitterness, resentment, frustration, self-pity, and isolation. And I find myself at times back in the pit and beginning to decorate it because I don't know how to get out from under the yoke of busyness. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we pursuing in this performance-driven culture that becomes the obstacles to our intimacy with the Lord Jesus? Have we allowed busyness to rob us of peace? And this is something, too, that, you know, we need to do business with. This is not just another, let me think about that. You know, this is big because it separates us from the Lord. It separates us from one another, right? Another verse the Lord has had me in is from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. B, where it says, in return and rest is my salvation. In quietness and confidence is my strength. Now, the rest of that verse is not good news. He's talking to the Israelites, but he says, but you would have none of it. And many of you know the story. They went into captivity. And we're set free. We don't have to be. If we're going backwards, we're going back into that under that yoke of busyness, it's because we are putting ourselves there. We're putting ourselves back in a prison. So here's how I've been understanding this, because we talked a little bit about the cosmic conflict that we have. This is really, we're in a war, a spiritual war. And I've got to stop in my busyness and in my activities to center myself in the Lord Jesus. And it's daily, hourly, sometimes it's minute by minute. Sometimes I can't even still my mind and I have to call one of my sisters to say, okay, I need you to pray with me. I'm 100 miles an hour. We'll spare the details there. But here's, if we have any doubt that we're in a cosmic conflict, I want us to turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So if you're feeling busy and you can't say no, take a look. Who's telling you that? Where is that coming from? We have an adversary. And according to John 10:10, he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And ladies, this is personal, right? He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you, right? Because Jesus came to put this to death. He really wants us in the busyness of doing, so that we will be separated from intimacy with our Father. So we will be separated from our power source. That we will not recognize the authority we have given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ to know our identity and power. And if we have any doubt about this, let's take a look at Matthew 4. And you all know this is when Jesus is out in the wilderness and the devil is tempting him. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But we know this verse. Jesus says, no, you know, the scripture says it is written, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. And then in the next verse, he says in verse 6, if you are the Son of God, you know, jump off, and we know how that ends. Where was Satan attempting to get Jesus? In his identity. So if we have any doubt that he's trying to get us in our identity, if he did it to Jesus, he's doing it to us, right? So we have to realize this is a war, and we have an enemy that's gunning for us, and he wants to keep us toiling and striving and working and powerless to live on mission, powerless to live for the kingdom's purposes. Now, where does the battle start for us? What do you think? In our mind, the battlefield is the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds, so that we will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It starts with a thought. It starts with a thought. And if a negative thought pops up into our minds, or we start letting scary stories unfold, our response must be, who told me that? Is it the Lord or is it the enemy? Now, for me, this has, I've had to learn to stop my scary story because I've got many tapes, ladies, and I've had to just keep rewinding and erasing. And the thing that I'm doing, I mean, I'm actively letting the mind of Christ be in me, letting the mind, okay, Lord, you got to help me with this one. And I do an assessment in my head. Is this thought, is this scary story, is this tale I'm winding out of gloom and doom, is it demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? That's an easy, that's a great, you know, standard that we can be looking at to assess whether our minds are being the mind of Christ or we're letting culture, enemy come against us. Is it filled with love, joy, peace? Is it patient? Is it kind? Is it gentle? Is it demonstrating faithfulness? And we know it's probably not self-control at that point. So do a quick assessment. Stop yourselves. Just stop for a minute and get a grip. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? And if it's not, I am kicking those thoughts to the curb because I know they are not from my Heavenly Father. They are not based in truth of who I am and what I've been given and the power and authority I have through the Holy Spirit. And I will talk more about what that looks like. But we must let this mind be in us and we must believe what God says about us. We must believe who God says we are, right? And the other thing I'm practicing besides like trying to do it through the lens of the fruit of the Spirit is something I learned at the Be in Health conference, and it's called the 8 R's, but since I have little spiritual ADD, I can never remember all 8 of them, but I'll give you the gist of the 8 of the R's that work for me. The first is taking responsibility. And I just shared that. I stop. It's like, wait a minute, who told me that? Where did that thought come from? You know, and I mean, I've had some crazy ones. Because of that spirit of fear, I have to keep fighting that. So I think of one just even today. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, do I have any business sharing anything today? Wait a minute, Lord, what? Wait. Okay, I take responsibility for that, Lord. I see that. That's not you. I did not get myself here. This is you, Lord. So I take responsibility for having that wacky thought. I recognize it. Recognize first. I have a wacky thought, right? Wacky thought. Second is take responsibility. Okay, I get it, Lord. That's not you. Then I repent. Now, this is not, I'm not saying, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so bad. No, it's not that. It's not about condemnation at all. I shudder when I realize that I have believed what the enemy has said about me over what God has said about me. That's what I repent of. Lord, I'm sorry. I've broken your heart by believing this lie from the pit of hell versus what you have said about me. So that's what I repent from. I repent from unbelief. Now, belief is not a feeling, ladies. It's a choice. We have to choose to actively believe what God says about us. And that comes from being in the Word of God and knowing what he says about us, which is why I'm reading a lot of scripture here, because it's not me. It's not my words. It's the Word of God that's living and active and does the business in our hearts. And that is also the sword of the Spirit that does business against this enemy that wants to have you believing lies. Right? Belief is a choice. So getting back to the R's. Recognize, take responsibility, repent. And then I renounce it. It's like, oh, no, you will not tell me that God has not put me right here, right now, for this, whatever 45 minutes we have. Oh, no, no, no. I renounce you, and I'm kicking you right to the curb. You must go. You have no power and authority over me because I am bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Remove it. That's the kicking it to the curb. That's my way of removing it. And then refuse to re-engage. Right? Refuse to be engaged. We know the enemy. How many of us have long-term situations in our lives that we go back to? I hate to say like a dog to his vomit, but we do. We go back to a certain situation and we like perseverate on it. Okay? Just stop. When that thought comes up, get a new thought. Don't re-engage it. La, 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 not listening. Honestly, call somebody. Confess it. You know, I mean, honestly, we're to confess our sins to one another and be healed, for the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, right? Those repetitive thoughts come back, and you're having a hard time letting the mind of Christ be in you. Call somebody else and let their mind of Christ be in you. And then the last R is rejoice. He inhabits the praises of his people, and praise is our number one weapon for warfare. And that's why this morning I am telling you, ladies, that was precious. That was precious. He loves us. Live loved. Live loved. Live in the favor of God. We were talking at the breakfast table this morning. You know, I live in the South now. And I know I say y'all different than Susan Boyer. Susan Boyer really does a good y'all. But, you know, the other thing they say a lot in the South is, oh, bless her heart, or blessing, you know, bless. And I'm like, this word bless, man, it comes up a lot around here. So I looked this word up. The word blessed means possessing the favor of God. Possessing, ladies, possession. It means you own it. It's given to you. Walk as one who possesses the favor of God, right? I have this visual in my mind. This is another thing I got, you know, in this, when I went to this ministry in Georgia, I got this beautiful vision, like, I'm the king's kid. And that means that I can burst into the palace and I can run up to my heavenly father, right? Approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. And his arms are outstretched to me. And I could jump right up on his lap, and he's going to stop everything he's doing to say, hey, sweet girl, what's happening today? What do you need? What can I help you with? I possess everything in that palace. I don't have to try and steal the silverware. I have everything. I have everything he withheld, not his only son. What is he going to withhold from me? That's who we are to him. So, yeah, these R's have become really important to me because they're helping me develop and cultivate the mind of Christ. And here's the thing, we have his Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need, not a few things, lady, not, you know, meagerly distributed as we go begging. He has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Camp out on that one. That's big. And as I mentioned last night, we will find what we're looking for, right? The other thing is what we feed will grow. Like, I'm not allowed to touch the plants in my house because I kill things. But what I feed will grow. So if I am feeding scary stories, they're going to grow. And the worst thing is, I feed my, this has happened more times than I care to admit with my husband, like, he'll do or say something, or he won't do or say something, and I will take that and say, I wonder if he's mad at me for something. I wonder if he's mad that I didn't do X, Y, and Z. Why should he be mad that I didn't do X, Y, and Z? Why didn't he do X, Y, and Z? So I'm having a whole, like, I'm telling myself, like, this wild thing. Till the end of it, I'm angry at him, or I'm weeping, thinking we're getting divorced. And my husband will come in the room, and either I'll respond negatively, or I'm crying, and he's like, what's up with you? Like, you know, I've had it, beginning, middle, end, finished, we're done, you know. So this has become, it's powerful when we start acting out of that falseness, acting out of that lie. How many of us act out of the lies that we've allowed Satan to lay down? I mean, man, that's bad. So what we feed will grow, and what we starve will die. Starve this bloody enemy, ladies. Starve him. Rebuke him. Learn to see him coming, because he's like the hungry lion prowling around, seeing whom he can devour. And guess what? It won't be us. You take a stand. And we must be feasting on the word. Are you feasting on the word? Because that's your arsenal. Those are your weapons. Those promises. knowing what he says about you and knowing what he says about the enemy, I've often kicked him to the curb and said, look, I know your end. You're burning like a fire. You really want to mess with me? Know his end, know your end. So, are you living according to the facts of who you are, or are you living according to your feelings? Remember, your feelings are not facts. They are going to change. How many of you bought a really cute top last season and said, what was I thinking? Feelings change. But the fact of who we are never changes. The other thing is, are you surrounding yourself with godly, wise women? And I know you, many of you are in close and tight fellowship, and we are supposed to be in the world. You know, we're called to be salt and light. But you will become the average of your five closest friends. Some of you scared? You know, I look at the life of David, and David had amazing people in his life. He had a Samuel who saw Christ in him when he was still a sheep tender. He saw him as a king, right? And he called him up and out into that identity, right? He had Jonathan, his best bud, who laid down his life for him. Even though Jonathan, you know, as the son of Saul, could have rightly inherited the throne. But Jonathan was his beloved best friend. And then he had a Nathan, a truth teller. Who in your lives can tell you the truth at any time, no holes barred, and you don't try and battle them or get defensive? You need somebody like Samuel who can see Christ in you and call it up and out when you're wavering. You need a BFF who's going to lay down their life for you and somebody you can go to. And you need a Nathan, a truth teller. And you need to be those things to others. You know, how often when one of our sisters is struggling for, oh, the 900th time with the same thing, and in our heads we're glazed over, rolling our eyes, saying, I cannot believe she's sharing this again. I cannot believe we're still camped out here. I cannot believe nothing has changed. But we don't dare to be bold to say, what is up with this? Are you done with this mess yet? Like, so we must, and I'm not saying not to have compassion, but here's the thing. We need maximum confrontation plus maximum care to equal any kind of spiritual growth, right? That healthy tension between grace and truth. Anyway, we need to trust the Lord to deliver and redeem, and we need to be speaking life over one another. And I want to move into a little demonstration I saw in a Beth Moore study, and she used it for a slightly different purpose, but I think it will help us illustrate some of what we've been talking about. I shared last night about some of my false identities and some of my idols and some of the ways I was allowing the lies of the enemy to define me and keep me from living out my identity. So I want us to take a look at this for a second. Life. Compliments of Kimi. I talked last night about how I had used sex to feel loved and valued and accepted. What I didn't share last night is that I had had some serious battles with eating disorders because I thought it was only the outside that counted. And we live in a culture now that has tried to force us into the lie of what beauty is, right? We have an ever-increasing pornography business. It's over $12 billion. And it is ensnaring men, but it is ensnaring more women every day. And so we have come under the lie that we are sexual objects. Will that work? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Yeah, I could just bellow all my time on the commodities trading floor. I could actually do this. Okay. So how many of you ladies are under the lie of what the culture says and that defines beauty? Thank you. The rest of you liars. No, only kidding. Okay. So this is something that we define ourselves. Okay. I also shared last night that
I had, because of sexual abuse and a lot of unresolved trauma from childhood, I learned very early to wear a lot of masks and to become very much a chameleon. And I felt like this mask would protect me, when in fact, it prevented me from being known and knowing others. Right? How many of us are wearing this mask? And here's the thing too, ladies. It's the also, oh, I am an uber Christian and I've got my life all together. And oh, praise the Lord, I never have any struggles. And oh, no, oh, everything is fine. Really? So take a look. What masks are you wearing? What masks do you feel you need to keep on? Now, I shared one of the ways that I got my identity early on before I became a believer, and what I've struggled with even to this day at times is my identity as a professional, my work. I have made an idol of my work, even ministry. I mean, I'm going to admit that to you, and I had to repent of that. How many of us have defined ourselves by what we do? All right, great. I love this. Truth tellers. Well, listen, the truth sets us free, right? So, and you know, here's the thing, ladies. We're more alike than we are different, right? And I think the enemy wants to keep us in isolation and separated so that, you know, we don't realize, wow. Okay, so identity in work. And, you know, many of us are driven by our accomplishments, you know, and what we learned and what we can show people in our awards. So we're defined by the next thing we're striving to achieve. And it's about recognition. Now, here's a big one. Superman. How many of us in this room, married, single, are looking for Superman? And this is hard. I want to talk about this for just a second because it's a very sensitive subject. It was a sensitive subject for me. I know it is for many of us. We think that we've made marriage an idol. Let me just spit it out. We have made marriage an idol. And we have said to our single sisters that, oh, bless your heart, we'll pray for a husband for you, honestly. And that just really, and maybe not in your fellowships, but this is, my ministry is predominantly to young professionals. And I hear these women lamenting this. And it's just, it's a lie from the pit of hell. The Lord has made you beloved, to be content in him. And that's not to say we can't cry out our desires to him. But when we make the pursuit of this an idol, and it replaces our trust and our love and our contentedness with him, it's a problem. And how many of us married sisters, you know, you got the guy, and then you realize, oh, crap, he's not Superman, right? And then we spend how many years trying to manipulate and manage and, you know, and fix them, right? Idolatry, marital issues, areas of defeat, because we have put power in this instead of this, right? So Superman, kicking him to the curb. All right, the other thing is, and again, a marriage. I said about marriage. I struggled with this, and for a long time in my marriage, I was disappointed because I had put unrealistic expectations on it, right? And for those, again, who are single, he wants to give us the desires of our heart. He really does. So we have to have in the intimate secret place that time with him to say, Lord, examine my motivations. Is my desire to be married in line with what you have for me? Or do I think you're withholding something from me? Are some of you angry with God because he hasn't done that? Because here's the thing. You are a world-changing, co-creating, image-bearing warrior, beloved daughter right now, whether you're married or not. So, again, what have we made an idol? Where is it an area of defeat? what is a lie that we're believing that marriage is or isn't. The next thing is this. Have we made idols of our children or of our desire to have children? And for those of us in my stage of life where you have adult kids, have we allowed them to grow up? Or are we still trying to be their Holy Spirit, right? Or their, you know, emergency plan, right? Have we truly surrendered them to the Lord? Because they're not our projects. They're His project, right? Are we trying to be God in their lives when, you know, that position's already been filled? What does that say about us? Now, the other thing is alcohol. And I have used alcohol abusively in the past. I'm so thankful that I have been delivered from that. And yes, I could enjoy a glass of wine, but it is no longer an addiction. Now, here's the maybe I should have had a wine bottle here. But here's the thing, ladies, and some of us, for some of us, alcohol is out of the picture. The Lord has called us away from it and said, no, sorry, but you've had it. That's done. For others of us who are having that glass of wine or two or seven as a way to calm down, relax, unwind. Problem, you think? Because anything that we go to take the place of what only the Lord is designed in our lives as His followers and His kids to do in us, give us comfort, help us to unwind, relax. And again, there's no condemnation here. I'm not talking about condemnation and rules. But what I'm talking about is heart motivation. Take a look. If this is a problem in your life, do some business with it. Now, here's another one I think many of us can relate to. Money, 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 money. If only I had more money, my problems would go away. If I had more money, my marriage to my husband, we wouldn't fight so much. If only I had money to pay off all those student loans, right? Enslaved to debt, right? Enslaved. So this money issue is huge. And we want money to buy things, the latest things, the shiny objects that oftentimes really keep us enslaved. But I just want to say one thing. Where's Kathy Corbin? Where's Kathy? There's no condemnation for us who are going shopping this afternoon, though. Just want to get that out there. Now, here's another one that, I forgot to put the college degrees in here. College degrees, I thought when I got my master's in clinical social work, I had arrived, and that it would define me. Well, we know it didn't. So here's another one, ladies, and this goes along with Barbie. How about vanity? You know, and this is a secret sin that many of us have, and yeah. Actually, there should be a syringe here, too, for Botox. I'll be honest with you. I really wanted to get Botox, and I was like, I could not convince my husband that this was okay. And I'm so glad that he truly is my head, and he does my thinking for me sometimes because I need him to. And there's no condemnation if you have. I'm just saying, what have we made it? What power have we given it over ourselves? Right? Again, lie of the enemy. We're not attractive enough. We're not beautiful enough. We are enough. We're absolutely enough. All right. We talked about shopping, right? We talked about the things. I'm going to keep this in the box. The other thing is technology. Ladies, you know, we think this has been the coolest thing, and now we have the freedom. It is an enslavement. I am telling you, it is an enslavement. You know, how many of us go to sleep with our cell phones by our beds? And I know you say, I'm using it as an alarm. Get a clock, right? Turn this thing off. This is something that, you know, can be, again, very helpful. Believe me, I'm married to the gadget guy. I don't know how to turn my heat on anymore because we have the Nest. The lights get turned on by his hue, and they're in colors that I'm like, are we living in a bordello here with these red lights? So I'm married to a gadget guy. I am not anti-technology. But I am saying we need to take a look at this. Have we made it an idol? Is it enslaving us? Is it contributing to our distance from the Lord and with one another, and our face time to be vulnerable with one another and not doing the texting thing? Okay, so please, let's look at this. Let's be in right relationship with this. Because this is another, I'm telling you, it's a tool that can be used to keep us in bondage. I want to do this one first. Church. Ladies, and I mean no offense, but sometimes we can make what we do at church into an idol. And we've allowed the doing, again, to define us. And maybe some of you, I mean, I've known women who, you know, when you need something to get done in the fellowship, you know that there's two or three women that you can ask that'll never say no to anything, right? And my worry for those women is, who's taking care of them? What is their heart motivation that they don't ever feel released to say, gee, thanks for asking, but no? So examine this. What is a pure and of the Lord versus what is something that you're doing because it's fear of man, it's a desire to have acceptance and love coming from an external source, it's the desire for the praise of man to be considered a good sister, right? No is a good word to learn. Jesus said no. So again, that's another thing. And now the last one is time. And this comes back to our discussion about busyness. Time is not going to change. It's finite. You can't have more of it. You can't have less of it. It's constant. It's how we prioritize it. And again, it's about heart motivation. Are we getting away with the Lord in the secret place to find out how he wants us to spend our time, right? Okay, so time. Don't become a prisoner, because Jesus was always about the time with the Father first. So here's where we're going with this. Please do some business with what's in this vase, what's in your life, because nothing can replace or fill you the way only the living water of Jesus Christ. You can still see spaces in this vase, right? It's not completely filled. It's only the living water of Jesus Christ that can truly fill us to overflowing, but I won't do that because we like this conference center and want to come back. We need to deliberately surrender all these parts of our lives to open them up, as the verse in Hebrews says, to before the eyes of him who sees, right? Because, and it's the word that's going to judge the heart and mind, the attitudes of the heart and mind. And when the Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning over every one of these areas in our lives, we will come into the fullness and freedom we have as his daughters. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, here's what I would love us to do in the small groups, and I know we're coming out of time here. First, we need to do some relentless self-examination, ladies, relentless. What have I made an idol? And the leaders will have these questions written for you. What have I made an idol? What are some of the lies the enemy and the culture have used to keep me confused and in bondage? What areas of defeat keep me bound up and filled with shame and condemnation? And anything else that sucks in your life? We're going to make a list. You have a book. We're going to, in the group, we're going to take some time, just 10 minutes, and I promise you, if you make this list honestly, you will grow outrageously. If you make the list honestly, you uncover these things before the Lord, you will grow outrageously. And I know that this part might be hard, but after we make the list for a 10-minute thing, you know, and I'm not talking about like, but some of those things probably popped up for you. Then we're going to talk about those things, and we're going to share the way we started to do this morning of the things that you feel are areas of defeat. What are you struggling with? These are your sisters. Uncover this so that the Lord can heal it. And there's great power in bringing what the enemy wants to keep in the darkness into the light. And so then we're going to take that old list, and you're going to rip that out of your book, because that's the not who I am list, by the way. And then let's practice some R's on that. You know, recognize where you've let the enemy speak a lie. Take responsibility for it. Repent. Renounce it and remove it. Kick it to the curb. And then refuse to reengage. and rejoice. And just, I need to just finish this up with the word. We all know that we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, right? And that's what I want you to come away with. Take that old list. Do some business with that old list. And then burn it. It's the not who you are list. And then what we're going to do in the group is we're going to go over your new identity in Christ. And I've got two pages of verses for you as an arsenal, your beginning arsenal. I'm sure you guys have many more. For you to counter the lie with the truth. This is the list you're going to live off of. And now when you go back into your fellowship life and you have a sister that is stuck, be bold. Sister, you're living off the old list. That list is gone. Let's take a look at the new list. This is the identity you have. Now, Jesus came to set the captives free. So I want to close with some verses. 1, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not come under the old list. Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. And last, I want to close with this very precious verse from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them. And here's the word. I love these words. Instead of, ladies, listen to this. This is what we get when we exchange the old list for the new list. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Ladies, let's live loved. Let's live in the favor of our God. Let's possess the favor of God. And get set free this weekend from some of the junk that has prevented you from living as world-changing, co-creating, image-bearing, warrior, beloved daughters. Amen? All right, now I know I want to be late for lunch, so should I close this in prayer? Father God, we just want to say, Lord, that we love you, and we are so grateful that we can be called your beloved daughters, because that is who we are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for ruling and reigning in our lives, for the power and authority we have to walk free in the love of our Lord Jesus, in the love of our Father. Father, I pray as we move out of this room, Lord, that whatever is of you would really stick and grow in each one of my sisters here, Lord. I pray that you would set them free from whatever may be holding them back from experiencing this freedom in you, total freedom in you, Lord, whether it's marital pain and issues, whether it's addictions or secret sins, whatever it is, Lord, I pray freedom for them. And I pray as they uncover before you and before one another, Lord, that you would be quick to heal, quick to release them, quick to redeem and deliver. And God, we want to be about your kingdom's business, and we want to be fully engaged in all you have for us. So, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for these women. I thank you for their hearts to seek you, Lord. And we just say, bring it, Lord. We want it. I thank you and praise you. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.